Today is August the 6th, the year 2006, and this is the afternoon recording in Vista, California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, from the verse number 5 to the verse number 11. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These are the verses that I wanted to read today. And it's not quite separable from the preceding verses. That's why I read verse number 5. And still, it's not very well divided, which is the way this chapter has been written. The verses are linked to one another throughout the chapter. So, before I continue sharing from the verse number 6 and on, I would like to take time for prayer to the Lord. O Thou Holy One, Thou All Gracious One, our Creator and our Savior, our Heavenly Father, the only sure reliance of our souls, the only source of help, our only protection. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. And we praise Thee, Lord, for Thy loving kindness, that Thou graciously hast divided Thy gifts, Thy blessings, and the work in Thy field, in Thy vineyard. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast not neglected the weakest ones, neither hast Thou forsaken the strongest. For every man is but nothing comparing to Thy great might and power. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast chosen to honor Thy Son, to glorify Thy beloved One, using the weak and very imperfect vessels. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, how great Thou art in the things great and in the things small. The least of Thy creatures is not forgotten before Thee. O gracious Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we praise Thee for this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we desire to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, But only Thou canst give us the grace and the power, the understanding and the strength, that we may worship Thee in a way that is acceptable unto Thee, that we may worship Thee in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of Thy Gospel. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to walk in the Spirit of Christ, to do Thy will from the heart, to love Thee and to adore Thee, to reverence Thee. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Oh, give us grace and power, Lord, to proclaim Thy Gospel and to share the abundance of grace in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Grant us a life and living that will honor Thee and worship Thee continually. Heavenly Father, we pray for the strength of Thy Spirit to work in us, so that the burdens Thou hast given us be not too heavy to us. And that Thou keep us from envy, from covetousness, that we may not long for the things Thou hast not given to us and neglect the gifts and blessings that Thou art giving. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, this is Thy work. This is Thy kingdom. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and understanding to walk and live in the Spirit of Christ, to be grateful for the things that we receive from Thee, O Lord, knowing that Thou hast chosen what is good for our souls, that Thou, O Father, has given to us the greatest gift from heaven, Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, and that in Him Thou art giving to us all that we need. Give us grace to receive and to work with Thy gifts and blessings and Thy talents, to work and to multiply those values that are precious in Thy sight. Heavenly Father, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Grant us Thy fellowship in the Spirit of Christ. Unite our hearts and minds with the heart and mind of Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, open to us this abundant treasure, the words that we just read in the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, and give us grace and power, O Lord, that we continually read and look into the depth of that law of liberty in Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, make us modest. Help us, O Father, not to think of ourselves as of someone big and strong and great, but rather to remember that we are not worthy of Thy goodness and mercy, and yet Thou hast given us this blessed word, the gospel of salvation. And now, O Heavenly Father, wherever we open this book, we find that gospel message. The work of the Spirit of Christ. The marvelous, wonderful salvation that Thou hast prepared since the foundations of the world. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, lead us Thou and teach us Thou, that we may understand more and more, that we may love and adore Thee, that we may obey Thee and do Thy will, rejoicing in Thy goodness and mercy, rejoicing in obedience. Exalt the name of Christ, O Lord. Glorify Thy Son. Deliver Thy people. And grant us more of this rejoicing, even when we are living through a season of heaviness. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may the testing of our faith be precious to us as it is precious to Thee. Give us that love and gratitude toward Thy Son, our Lord and Savior. That we may perceive and understand more of that glory of His, glory that He had in Thee, our Heavenly Father, and the glory by which Thou hast been glorified in Him. That we may see the goal, the direction in which Thou art leading us, Lord, that wonderful salvation, that glorification and endless worship of Thy holy name. O Father, that we may walk in the line of Thy prophets, Thy apostles, Thy disciples, Thy faithful ones, O Lord. Bless Thy word, we pray, O Father. Multiply the gospel message, just as Thou hast revealed that the gospel of Christ Jesus, Thy Son, is in every part of the Scripture. May it also be in every stage of our pilgrimage, day by day. May Thy name be honored and glorified in our hearts also, and Thy wonderful truth, the light of life, revealed in our understanding, in our minds, that there be nothing exalted above Thee, but Thou to be our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom we owe all that we have and much more. O Father, blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee eternally. Great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Thou alone art King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, glorify Thy Son, we pray. Deliver Thy people. defeat the enemy. Proclaim thy gospel, that the scepter of the righteous one may be glorified in the portion of thy redeemed ones here on earth and in thy everlasting glory. Amen. I would like to read from the beginning of this chapter just to give some kind of an introduction or continuation of this sharing of the scripture. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he continues in the verse number 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? In whom? In everything that has been listed before. Rejoice in God the Father. Rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in his abundant mercy. In the new birth that he has given us. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Rejoice in that lively hope. Rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Rejoice in that inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that faileth not. Rejoice that it has been reserved for those that believe. Rejoice in believing in Christ. Rejoice in being kept by the power of God through faith. Rejoice in that faith and that salvation that has been revealed in the last times. And yes, rejoice in the last times. Last times are often sad, often troublesome, difficult. It seems at times that the work of Satan is so progressive, so fruitful, it multiplies itself, and the work of the gospel, the work of the Spirit of God, is almost invisible. Just as Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, when the angel saluted Gideon and said, God is with thee, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh, if God be with us, where are the miracles we heard from our fathers about? But God has forsaken us. Now that is not the case. Actually, they have forsaken God. That's an amazing thing. We have that human or habitual way of talking about the things around us. If we are in a train or in a car or in an airplane and we are flying or traveling, driving in a certain direction, we think that, or we say, that next city is coming close. Actually, we are getting close to him. And Gideon thought that God had forsaken them. No, he had not. They have forsaken God. Here we see that the disciples greatly rejoiced, and yet at times it was necessary. At least that's what we read here. It was necessary to be in heaviness, in sadness, to be burdened. Why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for Gideon to think of the wonderful and glorious times when the miracles of God were taking place among his people, so that he would be displeased with the condition of idolatry, that he be disappointed with the way they live? Imagine if God granted prosperity and abundance and comfort and the enjoyment of life in their idolatry, they would all end up in hell. But God is allowing burdens and sadness and heaviness so that we may look up to the Lord and see how far we are from Him, and that we may seek to get close to Him. There is a need for us to be in heaviness as we go through manifold testings and trials. It's also a need that we go through these testings and trials. Look at the people that do not experience testings and trials. They actually don't have faith in Christ. If they had faith in Christ, they would have had testings and trials. Now, we that believe in Christ Jesus, we also have our doubts and our fears and our insecurities. And at times when we know what the will of the Lord is, we are lingering like Lot in indecision. And then what often is following, another situation, different conditions, a different scenario altogether, and we don't know what the will of God is. Another step further. Now, when we don't know what the will of God is, we are disturbed. We are afraid. And then we seek and search and pray, and the guidance of the Lord is revealed to us again. And often what is necessary, a few steps back, get to the place where we lost our weapon, where we dropped the gift that was in our hands. Get to the place where we missed something that is missing and necessary, so we can find it, receive it, correct our attitude, our intentions, and get to serve the Lord, that we may again greatly rejoice in His gifts and in His blessings. The trial of our faith is much more precious, much greater value than the value of gold. Gold that perisheth. Gold perisheth? Gold is one thing that remains. But what I believe, based on these words, that everything that God has created, the whole earth, everything is for a time. The way it is now, it's just for a time. It's not going to remain as is forever. So the value of this gold will perish. It can perish right away when we realize that there is no value in gold. The true gold, the lasting value, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Gospel. That's the real gold that has value beyond measurement, beyond description. Now, the testing of our faith is much more precious than this gold that all of the world is running after, and yet it's a perishable item. And even though gold is tried with fire, everything else will burn up, but gold will not burn. Gold will be only purified. So the testing of our faith is of greater value than the greatest value in this world. Well, anything that is of value in this world is worthless if it's not used to serve the Lord. And even this gold, as precious it is in the world, will receive its true value and lasting value if we use it to serve the Lord. So in Christ Jesus, everything becomes real, becomes true. Sin is sinful, grace is gracious, love is loving, and any disobedience to the word of God is condemned. We read here that testing of our faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Many times in testings, in trials, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to those that were suffering much more clear and bright than ever before. Remember Stephen? How he said, "I see the Son of Man. I see the Son of God." Remember Peter in the prison? He thought it was a vision, not a reality. But soon he was outside the prison. Remember James? He was beheaded by Herod. But the next thing he saw is the glory of the Almighty Lamb of God, the Almighty Savior. And now here we read that having not seen Christ, ye love Him. Now, this is a difficulty for human nature. Only the new nature that we receive in Christ Jesus can love Him. For man, it's possible to love one another, and that's very limited. But that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." This is going to be a testimony to the whole world that ye are my disciples. Love one another. So when we love one another, when Christians love one another in Christ, not that human love, I think this passage or this verse is requiring some insight or some differentiation. What is human love? Well, I have a relative, maybe a sibling, or maybe a friend, an acquaintance, another believer, anyone, who is very pleasant, very helpful, very kind. It's just wonderful to be together. And I love him dearly. And then, if those things change, if this person that I love so much become unpleasant, unloving, difficult, what's going to happen? I'm not going to love him. What does he love? What is the love of the Lord? The heavenly love. Well, some people say that that's unconditional love that has been manifested, and there is something of that. Yes, the Lord himself said, your heavenly Father is giving rain to the just and to the unrighteous, and he is giving sun to shine upon faithful and unfaithful, and so very true. There should be certain amount of love, loving kindness. There should be minimum of respect and good regard toward the other men, unconditionally. But also, the love of Christ is not unconditional on every level. He is revealing and giving his spiritual gifts and blessing with the fellowship in his spirit those that are faithful, and those that are not, he is not. So, what is the spiritual love? What is the heavenly love? What is the love of Christ? To please the Father. To always do his will. To do his will toward those that are loving and to those that are hateful. How do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Not seeing him. Not seeing him in the flesh as he appeared first time. Not seeing him in his full glory as he appeared to John in the Revelation, but seeing him working, his spirit working in our hearts, in our minds, in our daily walk, and in the hearts of the other believers, and then seeing him working in all of the world. He is the one that has restrained, limited, restricted the world so that the world would not destroy itself. Limiting the power of the evil spirit, the Satan, the devil, so that he could not destroy this world before the last one of the redeemed ones will enter into the grace and salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, believing what we have not seen, believing what we read in the scripture about the past, the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on earth, his sacrifice, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And then believing what we read in the Revelation, his glory, his majesty, his power, his many victories and ultimate triumph. So believing him and wondering, why would he save a sinner like me? We love him. There is a warm feeling. There is a flame of love in our hearts when we realize how great He is, even in the small vessels that we are. Believing Him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Not our own glory, His glory. Rejoice, glorifying Him. And then he says, well, I will read that verse number 8 again. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, this salvation, the end of our faith, or the goal of our faith. Why did our Lord give us faith? So that we could believe, that we could receive. Without faith, it's impossible to receive His gifts, His blessings, His salvation. The goal of this faith is receiving what He is giving and giving to Him everything that He is asking for. Receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Being more and more aware of that abundant grace of God in Christ, that wonderful and glorious salvation, and then rejoicing more and more. Now, there will be an end. This is not going to go on and on forever. There will be an end, and there will be a completion of that salvation, and there will be a magnificent glorification and joy that now we cannot even describe. But even now, before the end, we receive that salvation. And then, if we are persistent, if we surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we follow Him step by step, in the process of time, the Lord is revealing more, and we experience more and more of that salvation. And someday is going to be complete. About that salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of that grace. In the last days, the Lord is going to pour out of His Spirit into the hearts of His people. And there will be prophesying. And there will be miracles. And the great miracle of all miracles that a believer can look and behold and admire, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made that salvation complete. And now He is working in me to make it complete. The greatest miracle for me is not the salvation of Paul or Peter or John or anyone else. The greatest miracle is my own salvation. When I know that God has saved me, then I know that He saved Peter and John and Paul and Luke and all the others. the prophets have inquired, they desired to see, they desired to understand. How is that salvation going to work? How is God going to indwell the hearts of His people? How did they search? How did they strive to find out? In the verse number 11, we read that they were searching at what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When that Spirit testified beforehand, ahead of the time, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Searching. What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. What manner of time? Did the Lord reveal His revelation in the time of prosperity? Let's think about the reign of King Solomon. I think somewhere in the books we read that silver was like nothing in the days of Solomon. Everything in the house of God and in the king's palace was made of gold. There was prosperity. It was an economy that blossomed. Any big revelations? Any great prophets? Any miracles? Any books of the Bible recorded, written in those days? No. No. The great deeds of the prophet Elijah did not happen in the days of joy and peace, but rather in the days of great struggle, great battle. In what manner of time the Spirit was signifying to them of the suffering of Christ in the time of their suffering? It's not always so plainly visible, but I think it's always present. The suffering children of the Heavenly Father receive greater revelation than those that lived here in quietness. Why is that so? To added afflictions, He adds more grace and mercy. What do we see in all of that? Our Lord and Savior is leading a great battle against the Prince of Darkness. And for each stage of the battle, He has ready the spiritual weapon, the whole armor of God. He has in His hands, and He is giving to His people all that is necessary at each particular moment, for every confrontation with the enemy. He has the weapon, He has the things that are necessary to resist the devil, that he must flee from us. Spirit of Christ was in them and signified to them the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. We can take, for example, that Psalm, I think it's 22. Let me check quickly. I think it's Psalm 22. Yes, it is. And it starts with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. I'm in the night season and am not silent. Was this revealed to the writer of this psalm, the Psalm of David, when David was in quietness, in prosperity, rejoicing with his family or in his kingdom? Or was this revealed to him when he was in great difficulty? The angel of the Lord came to Peter to lead him, we could say, hand in hand. When Peter was out there proclaiming the gospel to many thousands of Jewish people, Hebrew people in Jerusalem? No. Oh yes, the Spirit of God was there and was manifested powerfully. But an angel of God did not appear visible to Peter. But when he was in that dark prison, chained, expecting public execution, then the angel of God came. So they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The suffering of Christ. There is so much of that. And we know at least something. We read about suffering of Christ, and from time to time we meditate on that and we learn, and every time there is something new to learn, to find out, to receive better understanding. But there is one part of the suffering of Christ, or one section, that is going on. He is suffering with his people, even today. Whenever his people suffer, he suffers with them, because that's why he came from heaven, to unite his people with him, never to be separated. So whenever the apostles suffered, the Lord suffered with them. And that same fellowship of suffering is available to us. We need to be aware of that. And that's our comfort and our encouragement, when we know that in our difficulties we are not alone. Here we read that the Spirit signify about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. We read that after the resurrection, the Lord said to his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. In other words, all power in all of the universe is given unto me. Remember how Satan said, revealing all the kingdoms of this world, and he said, that's all mine, and to whom I will, I'll give it. But that was a lie. Here is the truth. All power in heaven and in earth is given to Christ. He came from the Father and he returns back to the Father. But there is a difference. He came to this earth all alone. But he returns to the Father leading a great number of those he came to redeem. So, from glory to glory for him, but through shame and suffering. But for us, it's from shame and suffering to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Well, we could think that way back we were participants of that glory in Adam before the fall. And I believe that's the truth. That's fact. However, we knew not Christ and we knew nothing about his glory until he picked us out and lifted us out of our lost condition, out of darkness, and grant us the light of his truth, new life. Now we know that he is taking us and leading us from dust to glory. To those prophets it was revealed that they didn't serve to themselves. They did not minister to themselves. But they did minister the things which are now reported unto us by them who have preached the gospel unto us with the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's so marvelous, so wonderful, so great that the angels are hungry and thirsty to learn more, to experience, to realize more of that. I heard that somebody was saying that the angels have no idea what redemption and new birth is because they didn't experience that. I doubt that. Yes, I don't think that the angels did experience the new birth as we did. But whatever we experienced, they did. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that the angels of these little ones unceasingly behold the face of the Heavenly Father. So I would think that whatever the redeemed ones experience here on earth, in a way, the angels of God participate in that. They're keenly interested in that. And they love to experience more and more. Well, I don't know if I can find a comparison that would really be a good match for this, but perhaps to some extent at least we could compare the experience of the angels with our experience seeing our children growing and learning when a small child starts walking. Oh, it's so wonderful, it's so exciting. But when that child 1 year later starts talking, and if we hear that that child is talking something from the Word of God, we are thrilled. We want more and more of that. It's a splendid experience. The Spirit of the Lord working in the mind of that small child, growing child. I think that some of that experience could be compared with the experience of angels watching the children of the Lord. But unto the prophets was revealed that not unto themselves they were ministering, but unto us. Were they sad because of that? Look, I'm ministering, working so hard, and it's nothing for me. It's all for the others. Well, Satan would like us to think so. He would like us to be selfish, self-centered. Remember the older of the two sons? I could say two prodigal sons. And the older said to the father, I served these for so long, never transgressed any of thy commandments, and thou hast never given me a kid to make merry with my friends. It's so sad, that he had his own friends that were not necessarily friends of his father. It's very sad that he thought that he was serving for so long instead of enjoying for so long. It's an awful thing to be doing what this man was doing, believing that he is serving the Father and yet not realizing that all that Father has is his. Not considering himself part of the Father's family, but selfishly desiring to have his private experience. Awful, dangerous, and yet how frequent, how human, how corruptible, corrupted, sinful. It was revealed to the prophets that they were ministering to the other people and to the following generations. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. It's a gift of God. Peter is sharing in that gift and that blessing. He said, I will work diligently that you have something after my departure for your strengthening, for your encouragement, for your spiritual living day by day. So, nothing is in vain. Whatever we do in the name of the Savior, whatever we do in obedience to the word of God, whatever we suffer, whatever we invest, nothing is for nothing. Everything is honoring the Lord, and everything is fruitful. Let's take an example that looks so hopeless, so pitiful. Naboth, the Jezreelite. He had a vineyard next to the palace of King Ahab. And that vineyard was kept in the family. It's an inheritance. It goes from the fathers to the sons and then to the grandsons and so on. And when Ahab the king said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me that vineyard, I'll give you another one that is better than this one, or I'll give you money as much as thou wilt ask. Naboth the Jezreelite said, God forgiveth me to sell to thee the inheritance of my fathers. You see? Sorry, King Ahab, I didn't buy this. It's an inheritance. I cannot give it to you. I cannot sell it. the law is making provisions for selling and buying properties. It says if the user of that property, the heir of that property, becomes so poor that he cannot keep and use that property, then he can sell it until the year of Jubilee. So remember, the Jezreelite was not that poor. I think he was very wealthy, not necessarily in vineyards, in his faith in God. He said, God forbiddeth me to sell thee the inheritance of my fathers. And so Ahab made a plot and murdered Naboth and his sons and their whole family. Everyone was stoned to death. An awful thing. A terrible tragedy. The angels of the Lord were there, watching all of that and waiting, embracing the souls from these murdered bodies and carrying them into the bosom of Abraham. But what? Here on this earth, their dead bodies under a heap of rocks. For whom? For what? It's a bright testimony, glorious testimony. The prophet Elijah is sent to meet King Ahab and to tell him, cursed art thou and thy wife, the wicked woman. And God is going to judge you. And look, so many hundreds and thousands of years later, we read that and we see never the Jezreelite and all of his family were not forgotten. God watched over them through that ordeal.